I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 17, a chapter that records Jesus praying. And while you're turning, I thank the Lord for familiar things. Most Sundays when I preach at our East Campus, I'm used to Brother Lang's voice before I preach, and so the familiar gives you comfort. So thank the Lord for him today. And my wife is not supposed to be here, but I see she's here, so I'll invite her to stand since many of y'all might not know her. My wife, Patricia. She spends her life listening to me preach, so I say, you don't need to come today. So, this is a nice surprise. I think as people who declare ourselves to be followers of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the actions of Christ ought to be foundational for us. If Jesus says that the law and the prophets and the Psalms testify of him, if the writers of the New Testament who were led by the Holy Spirit call themselves servants of Christ, ministers of Christ, slaves of Christ, then it seems that the life and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are foundational to the life of someone who says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, if you look around the church world, if you look around the professing Christian world, you certainly would not find that to be the case. And so I want to look into the prayer of Jesus in John 17. And I want to read the entire prayer, but I want to focus in on his burden for the unity of God's people. Sometimes I talk about race, but most of the times I don't talk about race. Because a lot of times people expect the black guy to talk about race. So we go to a conference and say, brother, can you address race? I say, no, let the white guy do it. I want to talk about the Trinity, or I want to talk about the exclusivity of Christ. But I do want to think about Christian unity in the context of Jesus' prayer in John 17. So let's read together. Listen as I read, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And I want to hone in on verses 20 and 21. But I certainly wanted to read the entire prayer as recorded in chapter 17. And I would certainly encourage you in many of our churches to read more scripture instead of less scripture. Sometimes I hear men hone in on a particular verse of scripture, just assuming that the congregation has the context and knows the broader scope of that passage of scripture that you want to preach. And certainly research, statistics, evaluations give evidence to the biblical illiteracy in the modern church world. So I want to encourage you to read more and more scripture in your times of gathered worship and particularly in your preaching. By the time we get to the middle of this prayer in the 20th and the 21st verse, it becomes obvious that Christ has a burden for the unity of God's people as he begins to head towards what will be his passion, his sacrifice recorded in the later chapters. If anything should move the people of God, if anything should move the followers of Jesus Christ, it should be the things that moved Jesus during his earthly ministry. If anything should move the people of Christ, it should be the things that Jesus prayed for, and that we have the benefit of scripture recording that we might overhear our Lord's prayer. There are many good things that Christians should spend their time focusing on, but there is a way to kind of prioritize some of the things that we focus on. And I want to suggest that the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, and particularly the burden that Jesus would pray about, should be high priority to the people of God. Sometimes I talk to people and they address the unity of God's people. And when I say unity, it's not just issues of ethnicity or race. There's also issues of class. There's also issues of ideology and where you're from and where I'm from. There's also people that are too hyped about their particular denomination. There's a lot of like divisions among God's people that just hinder the Spirit of God using us in a wonderful and a mighty way. Certainly the context in which we find ourselves in American history is certainly tainted by the interaction between black and white, and unfortunately that same interaction spilled over into the church. Sometimes people say, well, brother, tell me what you think about the black church, and should we have a black church? I say, I don't know, man. Ask your great-grandfather. He made the black church. The black church came about in the 1860s when black Baptists, for example, assumed that now there's emancipation and we'll just be Baptists in the church like our other Baptist brethren, and that wasn't the case. So I never feel a need to justify the existence of the black church. History justifies the existence of the black church. Sinful history, but history nonetheless. But we need to approach the teachings of our Lord, particularly the prayer of our Lord, and let that burden weigh upon us so that any sinful divisions that exist, any sinful divisions that we find ourselves a part of, we are certainly willing to stretch away from those things as we pursue our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is looking at his disciples and praying in the midst of his disciples, but he is also looking beyond his disciples that are there present with him and considering and praying for those who will believe in him through the word that his disciples will proclaim. If we are gathered among the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, and we look at ourselves and we look beyond ourselves, when we look beyond ourselves, regardless of the type of assemblies in which we find ourselves now, when we look beyond ourselves, the world out there will look drastically different than just the disciples that we see right now among our assemblies. That world will be diverse. That world will be multi-ethnic. That world will have a variety of social classes. That world will have male and female. That world will have people who are American citizens by birth, people who have immigrated. And as we look beyond our congregations and we see that world, we must remember that believers will be brought into the kingdom by the word of the gospel, by the word proclaimed by the church. And we must understand that that's a diverse world that is out there. If Christ is praying among his disciples and praying for those beyond his disciples who shall be drawn into the kingdom by his word and by his spirit, then you and I must have the same kind of in the house look among the disciples, but also be able to look beyond. And I promise you, wherever you live, unless you live in about 5 or 6 different neighborhoods that are unique, most of those places where you live, it's going to be diverse people. A whole lot of diversity. And so are we prepared to have the burden of Christ regarding the unity of God's people? It's a functional necessity. It is a functional necessity. On the day of Pentecost, they were in one place and they were on one accord, and then the Spirit moved as a mighty rushing wind. In Corinthians, the believers are reminded that God is not the author of confusion. So the removal of division, the removal of unnecessary divisions, the removal of sinful divisions is necessary for the church to be functionally a viable vessel for the Holy Spirit to use us in a great way. People that aren't about the unity of God's people are praying a futile prayer. When you say, oh, Lord, send the revival. Oh, Lord, move by your spirit in America. The Lord will not move through a divided people. It's a futile prayer. Cry all you want. Plead all you want. It's a futile prayer. God's people must be united in order for the Spirit of Christ to be pleased to move among his people. He's not the author of confusion, and he does not anoint division. Jesus is looking at the disciples right here, but he's also looking beyond those disciples to those who will be drawn in. Now, yes, he's looking with the knowledge of Jesus, the omniscience of Jesus, so he knows who will be drawn in. Earlier in the chapter, he says, those that you have given unto me, I have lost none. So we don't look beyond the present disciples with omniscient knowledge, but we do look beyond the present disciples, knowing that God has said that others are coming into the body, and we want to be prepared to receive them, and we want to be a vessel for God's word to be declared through us in an Acts 1:8 sense, so that we might declare his word and see people changed. We believe that by faith. Christ knows that by perfect knowledge of whom the Father has given him, and that he will not lose any of them. But nonetheless, he is looking beyond the present assembly of disciples, and you and I must do that also. And if we look beyond the present assemblies of disciples, even if we're in a church that's mostly black, even if we're in a church that's mostly white, when we look beyond the present assemblies of disciples, it's not like it is in our church. So I want to encourage us to grab that burden. Not only grab it, I want to encourage us to prioritize that burden. Bible-believing Christians have done a good job of prioritizing contending for the faith, because we need to contend for the faith. I would like to write to you of our common salvation, Jude says, but I find it necessary to urge you to contend for the faith. We've done a good job of that. I'm at this seminary because we contend for the faith. We stand upon the authority of God's word. And I went to study with Dr. Tom Nettles. We do a good job of pursuing personal holiness. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We do a good job of that. But we don't do the best job of obeying the command in Ephesians 4 that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul commands in that fourth chapter in Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a command, just like pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God, just like earnestly contending for the faith. So might we prioritize this more? Now, it's fine to just say we should prioritize this because it is a command in Ephesians chapter 4. But many people are existential, and many people are into how I feel and all those kind of things. Well, let your feelings be shaped by the burden of Jesus's prayer. Even touchy-feely people who are driven by their feelings must have their feelings shaped by the burden of the prayer of the one who they say is my Lord. And this is the burden of that prayer. Now, I must say, in the wishy-washy world that we live in, you'll note that in verses 4 and 5 and 6 in Ephesians 4, Paul has doctrinal parameters which surround that unity. So it's not just this touchy-feely, sissy kind of unity many people talk about today. It's a unity with some teeth to it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one body, one spirit. We were called with one hope. And the one hope every believer has worldwide is the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Think about the exhortation to the Galatians in chapter 3 that in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ. Think about the tension and the static in the first 10 or 12 chapters of the book of Acts. where the Holy Spirit moves upon Jews out of every nation, and then the Holy Spirit begins to move among Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius. Think about the tension and the struggle and the work and the effort that is going into bringing all that together and unifying God's people who are different. Or as our brother says, Dr. Jarvis, who are other. Who are other. We've not done the best job of embracing the other, even if the other has been changed radically by the good news of Jesus Christ, has repented of his or her sins, and is now filled with the Holy Spirit. Somehow all of that has not been enough for Christians to cross the barrier of other. I mean, when I grew up in Washington, D.C., in the Maryland suburbs, you know, black is black and white is white, but when you're in high school and you're on the football team, okay, that other stuff is there, but we need to win this game. And that was like a uniting thing that could overcome some of that other. When I'm riding my motorcycle, I can meet like the biggest. I ain't got no reason to be around black people, redneck guy. And we start talking about our motorcycles, and I'm getting ready to leave from the gas station or something. He says, well, if you ever through here, and you need a place to stay, my wife and I, we'd be glad to have you. Wow. He'd give me his phone number. I'm like, daggone. How can a motorcycle overcome all of that other? And the people who have repented of sin and be changed by the good news of Jesus Christ and are now filled with his Spirit can't overcome all that other. That kind of stuff embarrasses me. That kind of stuff frustrates me, especially in the light of the burden of this prayer. I mean, many of us have said, you can tell a person's theology by listening to them pray. Many of us realize the reality of prayer and how it is an expression of things that people understand about God, about humanity, about themselves, where if we listen to our Lord pray and we hear this burden, we must take this more seriously, brothers and sisters. And we must, some of us take it seriously, and we must give it more priority. I think Christians are free to talk about anything. But I hate when Christians are hyped up about stuff that the Bible doesn't explicitly talk about, but they're kind of lukewarm on stuff the Bible explicitly talks about. The Bible does not tell us what the tax policy should be in the United States of America. It does tell us his people should be one. The Bible doesn't lay out the exact immigration policy of the United States of America. It does tell us his people should be one. We've got to prioritize and feel a weight of the teachings of Jesus in the gospel that would burden us down and give us some focus in the things that we spend our best efforts on, especially as it relates to what's going on in our congregations. When we have Ferguson, Missouri and stuff like that, I care what the culture says, but I don't really care. I care what Christians say. When I'm mad about what I perceive to be racism or indifference about black male life in America, I don't really care what the culture says. I want to know what my brothers and sisters in Christ say. And when their silence is irritating, just like it was irritating to Martin Luther King when he wrote the letter to those ministers from the Birmingham jail. And you're sitting there and you're just like, thank the Lord for Russ Moore. Thank the Lord for Matt Chandler. Out of all the evangelical champions we have, two people write something that cost them something. Everybody else wants to stay in the land of comfortability so I don't have to pay any money, any cost to reach across the borders of others. Jesus is burdened by the unity of his people. And if this was an issue as our Lord is praying before he heads towards his passion, it has certainly become no less of an issue as Western civilization developed with colonialism, slavery, and other type things. Certainly today when there's such a gap between the haves and the have-nots, and that crosses race, brothers and sisters. I mean, there's like middle-class white people that are ashamed of poor white people. There's middle-class black people don't like to deal with poor black people. Class is such a thing in this country as well. And the Christian who is burdened by Jesus' prayer and the Christian who is burdened by what our Lord cares about must prioritize and be burdened by those things. I can't look at Jesus pray about something and say, yeah, that's an important thing for me. It's number 18. I can't do that. And it's all right there's nothing wrong when a black guy talks about race. But I do tell you this, white folk hear it differently when a white brother or sister talks about it and talks about it in a way that costs them something. I mean, we pay costs. Black folk pay costs. We just don't pay it with white folk. We pay costs with black folk. Y'all don't have to justify why y'all are here. Dr. Tevon Walker, Dr. Kevin Jones, myself, we get asked why we're here all the time. We get our blackness questioned all the time. There's costs to pay when you are crossing over into the land of other because you are committed to the unity of God's people. But if I'm listening and reading the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no problem paying the cost. I did something I tell my students that can happen sometimes. Sometimes you have your points laid out, but you can get so weighted in one point that you just kind of have to jam the next two into next Sunday. But since there's no next Sunday, I'll just tell you that in verse 21, that unity is rooted in a Trinitarian understanding. Jesus reflects the unity among diverse people by the model of the unity among the Godhead and the Trinity, that they may be one, Father, as, or in this manner, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. And so Christians that are flaky, and when I say Christians, I don't mean just general everybody Christians. I mean Christians that supposedly stand behind pulpits speaking for God. When they are flaky on the person of Christ, when they are flaky on the Trinity, it undercuts the whole foundation of what we are to be about. Our understanding of what marriage should look like is rooted in the Trinity. Our understanding of what Christian unity should look like is rooted in the Trinity. Our understanding of complementarianism and function is rooted in the Trinity. So many things about the Christian faith are rooted in the Trinity. And so when a Christian is weak or lame or skittish on the Trinity and the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't even understand, I'm just kind of weak on this one doctrine. No, you're weak on everything. Because it undercuts so much that we're about. And the third thing I would have said is that in verse 21, you also see that there are ultimate evangelistic or missiological implications because of this. I pray that they might be one, that they also may be one in us. Why? that the world may believe that you sent me. So people that don't care about unity can have good evangelistic circles and apps. People that don't care about unity can have the largest missionary sending agency in the world. IMB is the envy of the Christian world. But the people who don't care about unity and prioritize unity are not laying the best platform for the Holy Spirit to use us as a vessel and a tool. So Jesus prays with this burden of unity. He prays in the 21st verse with it rooted in Trinitarianism, with it rooted in the imperative of missiology, that people might believe that you are the one who sent me, that people might believe that I am the Christ, that people might understand how all things come together in me, that people might understand I am the Savior of the world sent from God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, I'm declaring that. My theology is right. I'm declaring that. I'm evangelically sound. I'm declaring that. But my brothers and sisters, if people don't look into the life of the body of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ and see a unity among those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, then that declaration that we make with our mouths is undercut by the divided nature of our Christian life. And actions really do and really can kill words. And so as Jesus prepares to demonstrate his love for the Father and for Christ, for his people, through his suffering on the cross, he heads into his passion after praying a prayer to the Father with the burden of the unity of God's people. I can't observe his passion without remembering what he prayed about heading into his passion. I can't observe the agony of arrest and accusation and going from judgment hall to judgment hall without remembering the burden of what he prayed about. I can't observe the humiliation of crucifixion without remembering what he prayed about. I can't observe, and after this he gave up the ghost, without observing and remembering what he prayed about. I can't observe the power and the victory of his resurrection without also remembering what he prayed about, and now the execution of that shall begin. And I can't have an expectation about his glorious return and gathering of his people without remembering the burden that he prayed about regarding the unity of his people. No one likes persecution. No one randomly signs up for persecution. But one thing that persecution will do and has done throughout the history of the church, and one thing that opposition will do in our culture, and I like to distinguish persecution from opposition, is that it will cause us to really, it will demonstrate who's really committed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ and who just thought being a Christian was something cool for a little while. The rise of opposition in the culture is nothing pleasant, but the death of cultural Christianity is great. So we hold those two things together and deal with it by the grace of our Lord and by the joy and peace given by His Spirit. But I want to challenge you to leave here realizing that whatever type of congregation you go into, wherever you go on the mission field, wherever you decide to plant a church, when you look at the present disciples, and then you look beyond the present disciples, anticipating that God has a people that we know not of, that He is drawing by His Spirit and by His gospel. Many times when you look beyond, those people will look different than the people that are gathered in that congregation right now. And so the question is, will the burden of Jesus be enough to shadow and dominate my encounter with the other? Whether that other be ethnicity, social class, cultural background, or what neighborhood you're from. Sectionalism, just all the isms that divide Americans, that divide people in general. Is Jesus' prayer enough to color my interaction with other people in that type of society, especially other people who are just like me? And when I say just like me, I mean other people who are sinners who have repented of their sin, trusting in the gospel, and are now filled with the Holy Spirit and giving their lives to being Acts 1 witnesses for Jesus Christ. So when you get down to the core of it, the other is not that much other. I think that person is really different than me. That person was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, just like you. I think that person has some skewed views, just like you. I think that person's parents weren't perfect, just like yours. May Christ overshadow our actions and thoughts by our mere experience of observing Him pray. Let's pray together. Our Lord, sometimes we are very cognitive people, even to the point of tuning out our feelings. As we observe the words of your prayer, may we also observe the moment and the timing and the burden and the feelings of your prayer. And may the priority and the burden and the weight of your prayer so influence how we approach and think about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace among those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful seminary that is seeking to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these precious students and the many churches and places of ministry that they will leave here and serve. As we are wherever we are, Lord, in your name, may we constantly look beyond the present disciples and realize that you're constantly drawing more, and that the more will often be different than we who presently compose the body. And may we be fine with that, because it is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.